A life is either all spiritual or not spiritual at all. So wrote one of the greatest spiritual writers of the last century, Father Thomas Merton. Thomas Merton has rightly become legend, a towering figure in his own time. His star only shines brighter now. People met in him a true human being, the genuine article, a worldly monk able to connect with many across all walks of life and a variety of religious traditions. And as you can hear from this quote, he had a way of transforming minds with artful and incisive words. But what can Merton mean? A life is either all spiritual or not spiritual at all? What a cryptic utterance. How counterintuitive. It jars and even shocks the mind. My first thought is, surely many parts of my life are either not spiritual at all or at least irrelevant to spirituality. When I go to church or pray or meditate or do yoga, those are the spiritual parts of my life. When I vote or pay taxes or brush my teeth or mess around on Twitter and Facebook, surely none of that is spiritual, right? Most of us have a hard time understanding, let alone accepting, Merton's claim. I'm not even sure that I want all of my life to be spiritual. That seems like a lot of pressure, no? Father Merton, can I please be spiritual 20 minutes a day, twice a day, and sort of leave it at that? That already seems like quite a lot. Tommy boy, you're going a little over the top, aren't you? Now, perhaps if we take in a little more of the context, his radical saying will make more sense. Here's a slightly larger snippet. If you want to have a spiritual life, you must unify your life. A life is either all spiritual or not spiritual at all. No one can serve two masters. Your life is shaped by the end you live for. You are made in the image of what you desire. I'm not sure that helps any. It seems that Merton is only upping the ante. If you want to have a spiritual life, you must unify your life. Whoa, Nelly! For Merton to be spiritual is exactly the opposite of what many of us believe spirituality is. That spirituality is like a side dish, you know, a spice to add to the rest of life. Something to give us a bit of balance to our hectic life, to smooth out the rough edges and manage our stress. We imagine that spirituality is a matter of taking on some helpful practices that help us survive and manage the non-spiritual parts of our lives. That is not what Merton has in mind. Then comes the sentence we've already heard, followed by a biblical reference, Jesus saying, "No one can serve two masters. For a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." Merton is tag-teaming with Jesus. That mighty duo forces us to ask ourselves a pithy question. John, what is it you think you're doing when you're not being spiritual? Who is the other master you are trying to serve? Or do you think that God only cares about this so-called spiritual part of your life? Tell me, what part of Jesus' life was the spiritual part? Do you think that the only spiritual part of his life was when he went off in isolation to pray? And the rest of his life, what was that? Something else? Perhaps just ethics or activism? Merton makes it clear, your life is shaped by the end you live for. You are made in the image of what you desire. you become like what you desire. And if you dare to desire God, and that seems Merton's definition of spirituality, then you either learn to desire God in all that you do, or you best go ahead and chuck the whole spirituality project. Now, some of you might be thinking, I'm not minding these reflections on Thomas Merton, but Anglican sermons are customarily not based on the words of Catholic monastics, but Scripture. So what does all that you've been saying have to do with Scripture, including the readings for today? Well, I'll answer your imagined question with one of my own. Have you ever wondered why the New Jerusalem, which comes down from heaven, has no temple? Listen to a snippet from our reading. I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God is its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. What a verse. The New Jerusalem will have no temple, because God and the Lamb shall be its temple. In the New Jerusalem, you won't have to go to church on Sunday at 10 a.m. In the New Jerusalem, there is no spiritual or religious part of life. The city to come has no temple, because in it all of life for everyone is completely shot through with God. Because God will be all in all, there will be no need for spirituality as a special part of your life. There need be no special holy place in that city. Here, before the coming of the New Jerusalem, we might well need spiritual disciplines, and we certainly need church, because we have not yet made all our life into the spiritual. But the goal of the book of Revelation, the goal that that book dreams for us, is a collective and public version of Merton's dream, that God will be all in all, and so God will be the temple. Now, we know from Dr. Freud that dream interpretation is a tricky business. So what does this dream of the New Jerusalem mean? How should this dream guide our life? What does it mean to dream of a city without a temple? One dream reading of this passage, a terrifying and frightful one, is to imagine that the book of Revelation is offering us a theocratic dream. Those who read Revelation in this way dream of imposing their interpretation of Christianity on all domains of culture, on art, music, literature, and of course, politics. In their vision of the New Jerusalem, in their version of the New Jerusalem, there would be only Christian art, you know, Christian rock, Christian literature. We would need no temple because Christians would take over and constrain, control, and coerce all to obey the particular norms of their particular community. Their theology, their ethical norms, and their vision for the world is imposed on all. When patriarchy is imposed, when women know their place, when compulsory heterosexuality is required from all this done by church fiat, when the church takes over the world, then the New Jerusalem will have come. My beloved, I wish I could tell you that this dream reading of Revelation was entirely fictional, something found safely inside the pages of a Margaret Atwood novel. Sadly, this way of reading Revelation, which seeks to impose the temple upon us all, is too well alive. Tragically, theocratic dreams are the stuff of nightmares for all who are compelled to obey. Theocracy is ultimately a form of unholy violence. It is always about coercion, not persuasion. It is about uniformity rather than dynamic diversity in respectful relation. So, if theocracy is not a fitting reading of a dream of this new Jerusalem, then what is? Does Revelation offer us a wisdom of homogeneity, of sameness and control? Listen again. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. Its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. People will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will enter it, nor anyone who practices abomination or falsehood. People will bring into the New Jerusalem the glory and the honor of the nation. Oh, that's not about compulsory sameness at all, is it? The glory and the honor of the nations can freely come in through the unguarded gates of the city. The deepest treasures and wisdoms of the world's cultures and religious traditions will receive an open-hearted welcome in the New Jerusalem. The gates of the New Jerusalem are never closed. In this city, we will never hear the cry, "Build that wall." It's a passable impression. This city requires no fortifications, no barriers, no armed patrol. Only falsehood is forbidden. But every true and good and wise and beautiful person and thing are welcomed. In this vision, God and the Lamb is all in all, not Christianity. The light of God is the light of love. And whatever is loving, whatever is edifying, whatever builds up, whatever heals, that is welcome in the New Jerusalem. My friends, you and I cannot know exactly what it means to dream of the coming New Jerusalem in which there is no temple. Dreams cannot be scripted. To dream is to dwell in the domain of the visionary and the poetic. Dreamers must be comfortable with mystery and unknowing rather than strict bureaucratic specificity. But perhaps you can sense and taste and feel that to dream of the New Jerusalem in which God and the Lamb are the Son just might be to ask questions like these. What would it look like if the light of love illumined all aspects of our life? What would it mean to imagine that our art, music, dance, and architecture and literature were all illumined by the light of love? What would it mean to imagine our systems of healthcare, city planning, housing, and immigration were driven by an impulse to make love real, not just in the temple, but in the city? What would it mean to infuse all our relationships, public and private, with the creativity and energy of love, rather than hate, hard-heartedness, and indifference? And in so doing, make all of our life spiritual. Are these not beautiful questions? Do they not enliven our imaginations? Come, Holy Spirit, and teach us how to dream anew with creativity and love of the coming New Jerusalem, in which there need be no temple. Amen.